Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Going to start a new book here in a moment. I want to say a few words first about Jonah that we just finished. And as much as we run out of time, there is a point, and you notice in passing concerning the gourd that God had told Jonah, good for you to be angry. In other words, if you don't follow God's way and obey Him with discipline, He's going to give you something to be angry about. Okay, though Jonah was still doing it as a savior of his people. But the thing is, God grew this gourd up in one night. Therefore, God created the gourd because it takes weeks for a gourd to grow to that extension. And as it stated, Jonah was exceedingly pleased with the gourd. He was glad for it. But still, he was, in a sense, if you depend on the gourd instead of God, you're slipping. Okay? You haven't learned your lesson. That's why I would say it's kind of like the flyaway doctrine. If you're not careful, you can put your faith in something that's not biblical, and you can end up in trouble. That's why God would then, after creating that overnight gourd, He created a worm, which the worm is a tolo. It's a red crimson worm. And inasmuch as Christ would say this is the only sign you're going to get, they make red dye out of this. And you can't help but think of the blood of Christ that He should have been looking forward to. That is to say, Almighty God, Emmanuel, God with us. And keeping his focus on God instead of a gourd. Okay, as great as he was, we still have that side of man that we can get a warning from there. But what a fantastic book, the book of Jonah. He that is the sign that we have that Christ would be in the tomb 3.5 days. 3 days and 3 nights, that is to say. So then we come to Micah. Micah means, who is like Yahweh? Well, the answer is real easy. Nobody. He's our Father, and nobody's like Him. And you're not going to find anybody like Him. Micah is an interesting prophet because he not only gave the real true scoop for that moment, for that time, for the current events of that time, but he also gave the future. And he did not withdraw, even though it brought danger on him at times. They were about ready to ride him off. And somebody steps in, as you'll see as we finish, as we go into the book. But the first three chapters basically are threatenings from Almighty God. And then the chapters from 4 through about 5:15 have to do with consolation. So, but at the same time, though these first three chapters are threatening, you can see that God was a little bit angry, ticked, and he had reason to be. The time period that we find is that Micah wrote about 17 years after Isaiah began and completed about the same time. So you could say basically that Micah and Isaiah in time period are about the same time. Unfortunately, some people believe that Micah copied Isaiah. This really kind of, when we know God's principle of second witness, when it's something this important, and you have these higher critics that like to try to take away from God's word, then no, God's word is God's word. With the time period being the same, the message is the same. He's not going to give one message to one prophet and change it to another. It's going to be the same message. Having said that, let's don't give that part of it any more time. But let's get right into it with the exception of one thought. God never threatens those that are righteous. God never threatens those that are even trying to follow Him. This goes against those that won't listen, go against God's will, and are basically worthless in many ways. Micah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moshoeshite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria. What was this concerning? Samaria and Jerusalem. This would be both houses. The 10 tribes at Samaria and naturally Judah at Jerusalem. So we're dealing with both houses. If you were to read the first verse of Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1, you would find we have the same people in power. Therefore, the same period of time. But the important thing, this is the Word of God. Now, let's rightly divide the Word. Let's find out who it is written to. Verse 2. Hear, all ye people. Hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. And let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. In other words, this covers both houses, Judah and Israel, and all Gentiles of the world, all of God's children. It covers the whole world. This is a message and a threatening that applies to all. Verse 3, for behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And surely enough, when a virgin conceived and Emmanuel was born, what was the name? Emmanuel, God with us. He came down. He gave us the word. But at the same time, there are other times he came down. He came down at the Tower of Babel, and he tore up their playhouse. And there are certain things, such as perversion, that brings him down. And we're arriving at that place. You want to listen. Verse 4. And the mountain shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. Have you ever seen a waterfall where waters just gush down? Now, this we can find out and understand. If you've ever read the three earth ages as they're given in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 10, you find out that by fire God himself melts or destroys the elements, which is to say, the word stachyon in the Greek means the rudiments, that is evil. He destroys everything that is evil. So therefore, you have nothing to worry about. You don't have to worry about that scripture. For God loves his children. And this is threatening and warning from God, saying, I'm going to do it. You can count on it. Now, he did this historically, for the 10 tribes would be taken captive by Assyria, and Jerusalem would be taken captive by Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And they would be taken into captivity. Why? Because they disobeyed God. They wouldn't listen. Now we get the reason here for his coming down. Verse 5. For the transgressions of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Question. Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Question. High places where they worshipped idols. Samaria is where they worship. Israel worshipped, the 10 tribes worshipped the 2 golden calves at Samaria. And Judah would worship the high places, which is to say idol worship, at times even in Jerusalem. Are they not Jerusalem? Did this not happen there? And the answer is, of course it did. It did happen. They practiced egg rolling for fertility rites of Ishtar, and quick like rabbits and all that sort of thing. Enjoyed it, apparently. Verse 6. Therefore I will make Samaria, that's the 10 tribes, as an heap of the field. That's Ai. I mean flat, heap, piled up. And as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. And, of course, you can't help at the same time to know, as far as Judah is concerned in Jerusalem, the last time Jesus would basically depart on his own from the city, he would tell them in Mark 13. They would say, "Master, look at these great buildings." And he would say, "There won't be one stone left standing atop another," meaning at that end, he would destroy it. Not one stone standing atop another. Our Father is going to straighten things out where things need to be straightened out. Verse 7. "And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire." This word "hires" is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It's ethnam, which means the hire of a harlot. Okay. Prostitution money. Temple harlots. Thereof, which means all those idol worships and idol gifts are burned with the fire. "And all the idols thereof will I lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot." That's what they're fit for, and that's where they're going. You know, this is why you want to never follow the traditions of men that make void the word of God. Because you're going to be idol worshiping if you're not careful. Well, exactly what is idol worshiping? Well, idol worshiping is falsely teaching concerning the word of God to the point that you cause people to be ignorant of God's word, whereby they would even worship the false Christ in the end generation. That's terrible. Okay. And certainly it could come to that. Verse 8. "Therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons or jackals, and mourning as the owls." That's the old, an unclean bird. It's going to be a hard, sad old time. Verse 9, "For her wound is incurable." There'll be a deadly wound to the head of all of this. "For it is come unto Judah. He is come unto the gate of my people." He here is the Nebuchadnezzar, okay, and the Assyrian as well. He says the enemy. He says, I'm correcting this with the enemy, and I see him at the gate already. "He is at the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem," which would be Nebuchadnezzar. And so it is that our Father always gives a warning. That's the beauty of this prophet Micah. He's not only giving what would happen currently, as I stated, to this people, but it's also prophetic as to what will happen in the end times. What it is that brings God down. And if you listen to the emotions of God, His feelings come forth in this, and it's very important that you pay attention, for He's not playing games. It is written, this is the writing, and this is how it will go down. Verse 10, "Declare ye it not at Gath, weep ye not at all in the house of Arvad." This means rolling, and Gath, of course, is the wine press. Okay. "Roll thyself in the dust." In other words, roll town, you rolled yourself in the dust. And the wine press, you weep, will be there. Weeping will be there. Okay. So these are various towns, and he's knocking them off one at a time. And he ends with Aphra, which is to say dust town. You better get down and roll in the dust. Just as he would have told Satan, on your belly in the dust you will travel all the days of your life. He's not happy, you got it? Verse 11, "Pass ye away." In other words, this means in the Hebrew, you're going into exile. "Thou inhabitant of Sepher." This means beauty town, okay? Oh, fair beauty herself. Having thy shame naked. You may be beautiful, but you're going to have nothing. The inhabitants of Zaanim, that means pointed, okay? Come not forth. In other words, you can't even go out and you're not going out. In the morning of Bethzil, he shall receive of you his standing. Ezel in the Hebrew tongue means to stand beside. And Bethzel means neighbor town. In other words, your neighbor is not about to stand beside you. You are on your own. You're into this up to your neck. And each person individually is going to answer for it. So here he separates them. Each of these towns has a meaning, and he's playing on those names. And we see his emotions as he sets these things forth. What do you get from that? Our neighbor town won't even stand beside us? Let me ask you a question. Get your mind back in gear. Who do you want standing beside you? Your Father. That's what God is telling you. You want God with you. Man will always let you down. But Almighty God in His Word will always be beside you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. But we see here, as cities of Judah, this is very near Jerusalem. Gath is where even the old giant came from, remember? Between Jerusalem and the coast. Verse 12. For the inhabitant of Maroth, and that's bitter, okay, bitter town, waited carefully for good, but evil came. Came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. Old bitter town looked for something. Just thought, it's got to get better. It got worse. And so it is. You know, in your life, when we cover these scriptures, what God wants you to know is that He loves you. And rather than depending on man to hold you up, and rather than depending on cities to support you, you want to know that God will. And if you are in His good graces, He will always be with you. You could be right in the middle of bitter town. You would not be touched. You could be right in the middle of neighbor town, and God would neighbor with you. Ezel, He would stand by your side, solid. You could be in dust town, and as they rolled in the dust, you would not have one speck upon you, as God would protect you. This is just as it was with the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they were in that fiery furnace. Christ walked with them. He was beside them. He stood beside them. He protected them. They weren't even their hair nor their clothing was singed. Because God loves His children. So, it's real easy to see the threatenings of God to those that are evil. But don't let that cover or cloud those that are good. Those that love Him. You see, basically, that's what He wants from you. And then you're protected. You are immune to all this trouble. Because you rise above it. Verse 13, O thou inhabitant of Lachish, this is horse town, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. She, of course, it's quite obvious, is Samaria. That's where it started. Okay, too far to go off down there to Jerusalem and worship. You need to stay here with me. I'll build you something to worship, and here come the golden calves. No different than it was when they crossed the Red Sea and entered into the wilderness. And while Moses is on the mountain, Aaron, the chief priest, helps build a golden calf. That's where it really started. We could even go back to the first Earth Age to get the start. But many scholars differ in opinion on who this horse town is, because but it's Samaria. That's got to be who it is. 14, therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresh Eth Gath, the possessor of the wine press. Okay, the house of Akzib. You know what that means? A lie. Bunch of liars. Shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. And lies will get you in trouble every time. Instead of teaching God's word, instead of sticking with God's word, you get someone that is a possessor of the wine press, that press that the very wine itself would be symbolic of Christ's blood. You get a liar over that. You get a liar over the house of God. And God is he's unhappy, naturally. 15, yet I will bring her unto thee, O inhabitant of Meresha. That's to say possessor. They're going to be possessed, all right. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Adullam is justice of the people. You remember, that's the cave that David went into. Okay? And there's no glory in being possessed, though. Okay? And the possessor is coming. Who was the possessor? Nebuchadnezzar and the Assyrian. Ultimately, in the future of sin, it's the Antichrist. Verse 16. Make thee bald, and poll thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee. What it is, the delicate children are slaves, okay, taken captive. And naturally, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1, it was a sin to shave yourself, okay. And here God is telling them, you're in such bad shape, you might as well go for it, buddy. I mean, our Father can go so far, and then we see He will assist you. And if you want deception, He'll send it to you. If you keep looking for it, if you keep searching for it, He will not only send you deception, He will send you strong deception. This is what He would say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, where if you want to believe that the false Christ is the real one, I'll help you out in that. I'll send you strong delusion, and you will believe the lie. So, well, what is a lie? Anything that is not true to God's word, claiming to be God's word. The higher critics like to take God's word and make a living from discounting it and claim to be men of the cloth or men of God or scholars. They're scholars of the law of their own making, okay, most often. And because God's word is true. And are there errors? Well, you know, anytime you translate from one language to another, you need to have the ability to go back and look at it, understand it, analyze it, especially in as much as Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic are fixed languages, and many times one word will have more than one meaning, and you need to look at both meanings to come to a conclusion. So men can mislead you, but not if you have the ability to study the word for yourself or to not listen to liars. Okay, that's one verse revolving revs that will take one verse and they make their own subject, their own object, and their own article. It's far away from what God's subject and article and object are. It's called traditions of men that make void the word of God. Chapter 2, let's read it. Woe to them that devise iniquity. That's evin in the Hebrew tongue. It means emptiness, voidness, nothing. And work evil upon their beds. They go to night sleeping how they can cross something up and rook people off. And when the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They think about this all night, planning crooked things, and then when they wake up, they go practice it. They put it to the test. It is a real sad situation, but unfortunately, you've got people like that in these end times, especially. They had them at this time. Verse 2. And they covet fields. They won't leave their neighbor's fields alone. And take them by violence. And houses, and take them away, so they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. They will steal your heritage if you let them, being a true Israelite. They'll make you something else. And an Israelite, a child of God, regardless of who you are, you have a heritage because God is your father. And you need to claim that, and you need to not let anyone take that away from you. But they'll try. They love to take it by force, by crook, by hook, however they can. Verse 3, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily. For this time is evil. And you look around you. And if you take part in that, that's what you get, friend. You're going to get it every time. First, you're not going to take part in it, though. You understand? Because you do what is right. Verse 4. In that day shall one take up a parable against you, and lament with a doleful lamentation, a sad old song, and say, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed. This word changed means for the worse. Got it? The portion of my people, how hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. God won't do that. Are you going to let somebody else? They can do it through taxation, through usury, and so it is. You know, you got to be real careful. Many people are in slavery and don't even realize it. When you sign the little sign here on this dotted line, you know, we'll refinance everything for you. And whenever you read, if you don't read the small print, you can get yourself in a heap of hurt. They're waiting to take advantage of you. This is why you want to be very sharp. And this is, you know, you can be a very good person. But if you don't take responsibility for your own actions and what you sign, you can sign your life away by trusting man instead of your father. Your father's telling you right here, don't trust them. Check it out. Look for yourself. Verse 5. Therefore, thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. In other words, when Israel made a camp, there were cords and you cast them. It's where our term city lots come from today, that you have your lot, okay? That's your space of land. And what he's saying, it's going to get so bad that you're not going to have anybody that will cast lots and protect those lines and keep them safe where they are yours, your portion. They're going to rip you off. They will even steal your heritage if you allow it. Okay, that's real easy, and unfortunately it happens most every day. Verse 6, listen carefully. This would, if you didn't understand the Hebrew, you'd really think this was nice. Prophesy ye not, say they, to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. This is a little different word usually used than prophesy. The word is nephtoph. And it means just, I mean, old sugary, sweet, syrupy, dewdrop stuff, sputter. What you've got instead of prophets is a bunch of sputterers. And you just let them sputter to you. Well, how would I ever know the difference? By God's word. That's what God's telling you here. He's warning you that you're going to have some sputters that are going to come along saying, it's a false prophet. Got it? That's the parable. He said you want to learn it. That is rather to say the proverb that he mentioned in a parable against you in verse 4. It is against you if you allow it. You listen to a bunch of sputters and that's what you're going to get. Honey, sweet, dippy, drew stuff. You know, oh, it just sounds so sweet. It's just wonderful. We could just fly away. He said, don't listen to it. Verse 7. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Is it strained? Is it hard to follow? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? In other words, a sputter, all he's going to do is get you in the poorhouse, friend. A sputter, all he's going to do is lead you straight to hell. But God's word won't do that if you'll listen to him. That's why it is important that you understand that this word prophecy, as it is used here, is not the normal word used for prophesy. God's prophets. It's a false prophet. It's real sad that that people have listened to sputterers for so long that the very truth itself sounds foreign to them when you teach it chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and even go as far as translating back to the original meanings to assist in understanding. That people are led so far astray that it's very difficult for them to get back on track. You want to pray about it. That's a parable. Don't listen to sputters. Listen to the Word of God chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The epistles of John, three letters written by the Apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of John's writings is marked by the number of times he begins the exhortations and warnings with, "My little children," or "little children." In fact, "little children" is written seven times in the first epistle alone. The contents of the first epistle are practical teaching in the light of the love of God. God is life, is light, is truth, is righteous, is love. And we have fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The tenderness and love of John's writing continues in the second epistle as he encourages the elect lady and her children to love one another. He also writes, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments." After these words of encouragement, John warns us that there are many deceivers entered into the world and explains how to identify these deceivers. Don't miss this opportunity to study the epistles of John with Pastor Arnold Murray.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. Let's don't judge people. That just isn't the right thing to do. God is judge. Don't get on his toes. As you read these threatenings, you do not want to be in the way of that threat. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? You don't have to have that number right there. We can do away with it and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. All you have to do is talk to him. You don't even have to say it out loud. Let him know that you love him. Won't you do that? Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Protect our people from sputterers, Father. Lead, guide, direct. Protect the heritage. In Jesus' precious name, Yeshua. Amen, amen. And so it is. Let's get into question time. Ray from Connecticut. Do all or just some of God's elect go through the 10-day tribulation? No, basically all of them will. There will be a smaller portion that will face the 10 days in Jerusalem because it's going to be around the world, but they will all face it. Okay, Vicki from North Carolina. Answer a question concerning Revelation 9:1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star, Satan, fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. The key is given to Satan. Who gives the key? What is the bottomless pit? Well, that fifth angel did, okay? And the bottomless pit is called the abyss, and it is a place of degradation, basically. You can read of it again in Isaiah chapter 14, where they go up to the edge of the pit and look in at Satan and say, is this the man that deceived the world? So that place doesn't exist yet, other than spiritually speaking, but it will be the holding place of Satan, okay? Robin from Ohio. I've learned more from your program than I have from 12... Okay, and I won't mention the school, okay? I have a dilemma. I am torn when I try to do as Jesus would, and what I have learned from the song, whatever you do to my brother, that you do unto me. If I do not take in my relatives that have nowhere else to go, even though it is a stressful burden on me and my daughter, I feel like I am turning away Jesus. One relative in particular will not change his life and stay out of bars and keeps ending up in jail and comes out with nothing and has no one else to turn to. Is this another test, Pastor? Does God want me to give of my home and heart, though I would rather not? Well, hon, let me tell you something, Robin. Your home is your castle. Okay. Now, you and your daughter live there. Do you know who the head of that house is? We know it's ultimately the Father, but you are. If anybody comes into that house, they have to obey your law and standards, or out they go. You don't put up with a bunch of malarkey. Okay? If they do not carry their part, as it is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, if somebody won't work, don't feed them. That's if they're able. If they're handicapped, different story. But as long as they come to your house, you're the boss. And if they don't like that, then, hey, the door swings both ways. Okay? Just get rid of them. Let them go somewhere else. But they will, as long as they're under your roof, they will obey your rules. That's common law, and they have to abide by that. And you be a daughter of God and a woman of God, and don't enable people to slough off, okay? God does not like lazy people. And we're not talking about handicapped people. I want to reinsert that because I'll be getting letters, well... My, you know, that doesn't apply to handicapped people, but somebody that's physically able and should be a blessing and a help to you and take advantage of you like that, do not allow it. That's against the law of your home. You're the captain of that ship. Hun, you sail it just right on time, and you keep the law, all right? I mean, discuss it with them. Let them know. When they come through that door, they're entering your domicile and you're the boss. Got it? Make that real clear with them. And if they cross that, out they go. George from... Where's George from? From California. A few years ago, I thought I learned you heard you say, quoting from the Bible, the following... God speaking, my heart beats so hard in my chest it feels like it's almost might leap out of my body. It seemed like I just answered this. This must be the second request. It's my bowels, my heart beats so hard in my chest. It's Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 19, okay? It's right where God is saying, hey, I destroyed this earth once before. If you don't think I'll do it again, stick around. Okay, And that would make one's heart jump in their chest when they realize what he had done before. The verse right before that in verse 18, if my memory doesn't fail me, sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't, it says God doesn't like sottish people. Oh no, he says my children are just a little bit sottish, meaning stupid. Okay. As far as truth is concerned, he certainly wasn't talking to you, okay? Steve from Minnesota. My sister watches your program every day, and on the other hand, I am not so fortunate. However, I do have a lot of faith, but don't know a lot about the Bible. My question, which I've asked numerous pastors and people who study the Bible a lot, who continue to blow me off with garbage, I think is what you meant to say, and senseless misdirect my questions. Who created dinosaurs? They roamed 70 or 80 million years ago. The Bible, or God and the creation of the earth and man himself, does not. Well, the Bible says God created them. And the Bible says they were here 70 or 80 million years ago. Have you ever read the first, you know, if some pastor blows you off, then you got to read it for yourself. And I'm going to challenge you. Read the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. Now, when did it say he did that? It didn't. Okay. Because it was millions and billions of years ago. There was an earth age before this one. Because verse 2 says, then the earth became void and without form. Not, it wasn't created that way. And we know that, you came to the right pastor because this is a mammoth tooth that is thousands of years old. And here is a dinosaur tooth, one tooth that's much older than that. Okay. And so God created them. They're here. God loves his animals. You can read of the dinosaur. It's called the behemoth in the 40th chapter of Job. Okay. So you need to, you're on the right track. Study the Bible and you'll find that it'll back you up on those points. Okay. But I agree with you. There are not very many pastors. It would probably do you a lot of good if your sister has a companion Bible. Ask her to allow you to read Appendix 146. If she doesn't, then order my work on Three Earth Ages. It'll help you a bunch. Bob from California. My question, in spiritual warfare, what happens to spirits who lose the battle? Do they die, get slain? And please explain. Well, it's not even Satan has died yet, okay? But when you send evil spirits back where they came from, which is with the Father, they're not leaving again until the very end. This is why the evil spirits would say to Christ, let us go into the swine. Don't send us back before our time, okay? And you can read in Daniel chapter 10 of a great war in heaven fought by angels. Vera from North Carolina, could you explain blasphemy for me and also explain soul? Well, soul simply means, I think the simplest way to explain soul is that is yourself. Whether you're in a flesh body or a spiritual body, you have the same soul, and that's your being, your entity. And I'm going to assume that you mean blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is the unpardonable sin. Only God's elect can create that sin, and you can read of it in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. And there we find that it is for one of God's elect to refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through us when we're delivered up before the Antichrist. It's not going to happen, okay? Priscina from Illinois. I have a question. Please explain Acts 19:6. I understand about the baptism the disciples received in Jesus' name and the laying on of Paul's hands, but what about they spake in tongues and prophesied, defining the tongues? I need some clarity in mine own my own mind, and I am somewhat confused about it. Well, don't be. In Acts, in other places, when they were baptized and they spoke in tongues the same as we did. Well, how did they speak in them? Go back to Acts chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And you will find out that it was the Holy Spirit speaking through them, and it was not unknown. It is a prelude to people speaking against the false Christ when he appears on this earth and God's elect are delivered up before him. You can read of the whole thing in Mark chapter 13, of the delivering up. You're not to premeditate or think what you're going to say, but the Holy Spirit will speak through you. That's the tongue spoken of. Not unknown. Bernice from Missouri. My question is, you said if we go to hell that we would burn up, not to be remembered anymore. What about the rich man that went to hell and asked Father Abraham to send Lazarus? He only went to paradise, okay? This doesn't happen. Nobody goes to hell. I know the word hell is utilized there. That's where he was headed. But nobody, not even Satan, will go into hell until the lake of fire, that is to say, until after the great white throne judgment. And you can read of that in Revelation chapter 20. Okay? We have people that teach that they are going to burn forever and ever as punishment. Right in the middle of heaven. Okay? We can all sit around and enjoy heaven and watch them, okay, scream and yell and sit there and fry. I mean, that's the kind of heaven you really want to go to, huh? Well, that kind of answer, I'm saying this really in a way that you see what I'm talking about. That would not be heaven. There's not even a tear going to be shed because that's all over. It's all blotted out. It doesn't exist any longer. Gone. Jerry from Alabama, would anyone outside of God's elect be allowed to understand the truth? And will there be another temple erected? No, the temple of the end times is God's many-membered body, okay? And we're part of it, okay? This is why Christ would say, destroy this temple and I can rebuild it in 3 days by his resurrection. He created the head and the many-membered body. So, and it is true that the kings and queens of the ethnos, just as we were teaching in today's lesson, God said, I want to talk to everyone on earth. I'm talking to Judah and I'm talking to Israel, both houses, but I'm also including everybody on earth. It applies, this threat that God was giving us there in the book of Micah. So, and so it is. But there will be many of the ethnos, the queens and queens, that will teach. Teresa from Oklahoma. My name is Teresa, and I'm not going to say your last name. I watch your television show. I was born in Gravette, Arkansas, but I live in Oklahoma. I know you. I think I'm sure I know you. I know your family. I'm writing today for prayer and a question. I'm recovering crack addict, and I was wondering if I was to use again by accident. On accident, would God forgive me again? Well, God would, if it was by accident, but how could that be? You be strong. And I know you come from good blood. So you rise above that kind of stuff and you serve God. He has a purpose for you. You have a destiny. And certainly Satan would like to drag you back into that. So you stay away from it. And know that if you even weaken a little bit, don't give in. And you hang tough, all right? Because I know you are. I know you can cut it because you're a daughter of the living God. Terry from Colorado. If when they change the gun laws, are we to obey and turn in our weapons? A mother and grandmother in Colorado. Thank you. Well, our Constitution grants our right to bear arms, okay? So I don't believe that they're going to change them. They will in certain cities, but overall, like in Colorado, a great state like that, well, there you have those rights, and our Constitution says we don't have to give up our guns. Okay, and I will say no more on the subject. Cynthia from Georgia. Question, in Philippians 2:10, what does things under the earth mean? Well, things under the earth, I want you to make a note of Proverbs chapter 15, verse 24. Okay? Proverbs 15, verse 24. There are certain people in the grave that did not, they're not in the grave, but are in that state of degradation, that are still doomed to die. Okay. Just as Satan on his belly in the dust all the days of his life will he crawl. It's a, under the earth is a statement of degradation. Okay. But in the millennium, even they, if they will stick with Christ's teachings, who knows? God is judge. We're not. Okay. But I think that will help you. Proverbs 15:24. Norma from Texas. Lucifer was a glorious, beautiful angel. Did he have a tail? See Revelation 12:4. I'm familiar with Revelation 12:4. I question Lucifer's tail became a serpent. Well, you know, these are names. Okay, Satan, of course, what you have reference to is his title as dragon. And a dragon has a tail. Okay. But Satan didn't. His name, I see you mentioned the word, was he upright? In certain languages, the serpent is the upright one. You know, that's if properly translated. So he was a beautiful rascal, okay? And God declares the same. And certainly, but these are names. Like Christ is called the Tree of Life, okay? Christ is called the Morning Star. But he's not a star. He's a man, okay? He's God himself, and we're made in his image, or the image you had at that time. So these are names whereby, let's say the serpent is dangerous, it's poison, it can bite you. Well, if you listen to Satan, it's dangerous, his lies will poison you. Okay, there are names that state a condition. You can read all of his names in that Revelation chapter 12 you mentioned. Jeff from, not all of them, but a large part of them. Jeff from Oregon, will there be a time that we don't worship the Antichrist? Will there be a time that if we don't worship the Antichrist, we will not be able to buy or sell? What will we do then? Please explain. We're going to get by. God takes care of his own, and when you're delivered up, he'll see that you eat well. But everybody should have enough food to get by on for a short period of time, and we're only speaking about a short period of time. And, you know, you're from Oregon. You know what bartering is. You can have a little precious metal or objects, and people will trade for food, okay? You don't have to sign his deal. Louise from Georgia. A friend wants to know, is the wall Nehemiah built, the wall or part of it, the wall that people pray at today, the Western Wall? That's it. Uh-huh. Please explain Daniel 12:1-4. Well, that's strange that would come up. That's where it says, out of the dust of the earth shall they rise. Again, it's a statement of degradation. And but everybody is with the Father, but some people's souls are in very bad shape. Okay, it's one thing to be ill physically in the flesh body, but when your soul is sick, meaning liable to go to hell, that gets serious in a hurry. Elmo from Virginia. Corinthians 12:3, Paul in the third heaven. When Paul heard words a man could not speak, can you give us an idea of what you think the words might have been? He was in a spiritual body, and everything, he had total recall. In these flesh bodies, we can only use about 10% of our recall, okay, and our thought process. He had total recall, and everything was simple to him. But then that was taken away, and in flesh, we couldn't understand it, all right? Just wouldn't do to have. Bob from Ohio. Someone told me the Antichrist will have a wife. Is this possible? Absolutely not. Okay. Who is the Antichrist? The Antichrist is Satan. Satan will never have a wife. He is so proud of himself that he wouldn't share his time with anyone. He would take a lot of people with him if he gets a chance. Jeffrey from, don't know where Jeffrey's from. If a person dies before they fully understand the Bible, will they still go to hell? No. You're judging yourself or someone else. And if you love the Lord, you're not going to hell regardless of how much you know of the Bible. Okay, God loves his children. He's not a God of hate. He loves his children. You love him, you're in good shape. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you. He loves you because he sent this letter to you. And when you study it chapter by chapter and verse by verse, it makes his day. And when you make his day, he's going to make yours. Now, we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, our Savior, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.